I warmly welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is good to come together and gather before his word, to come to know him. This morning, as maybe you were paying attention through our brother's prayer, we're talking about submission. Submission. The act or fact of accepting or yielding to a superior force or to the will or authority of another person. Literally, put yourself under, what it means to submit, to put yourself under another. And in our society, there are perhaps few concepts that are so offensive to our sensibilities than the idea that we should truly submit to somebody else. Our government structure is such that we are all equal, right? We elect our officials. We select them ourselves to have some authority over us because we give them that authority. We don't submit to them together. We submit to the rule of law. We place ourselves under another only so that we can gain knowledge and surpass them. Submission in marriage in our culture is considered antiquated and dangerous. This thought that we're all just blindly trying to figure life out. We're all the same, so no one has the right to truly be over me, not in any real meaningful sense. Well, you know, in some sense, that's true. We are all struggling sinners. We are all the same. We all need a Savior. But if we look only at one another, that there's little reason for us to submit ourselves to anybody else, to put ourselves willfully under another, to entrust ourselves to another. But God calls us to live lives of submission, lives lived counter to the course of this world. Lives not dominated by selfishness, self-focus, self-promotion, but lives of real submission. And that idea of submission is going to be a key theme. As we've worked through 1 Peter, you might want to open your Bibles to 1 Peter, towards the very back of your Bibles, just past Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. We've reached that pivot section at the middle of chapter 2. We've seen throughout this section so far, throughout the letter of 1 Peter, God's what he's done for us. He's given us all these great things. But then we see in the beginning of chapter 2, he's building us together for a purpose that we would glorify him. And then we start to pivot at verses 11 and 12 into application of this purpose. And in verses 13 and into chapter 3, in this whole section, this idea of submission is dominant. Again and again and again, this word comes up, submit, submit, submit. Submit in the various aspects of our lives. God has saved us, Christians. He's given us life, given us inheritance. He's placed us in his family. He's given us joy and peace for a purpose that we would glorify him. And then his freedom, we're free not to seek our own, but to submit to others. And that's what we're going to be talking about. Glorifying God with all of our lives, doing good, and reaching the world. And we'll see how that's connected to our submitting to others. Now remember, I've said this almost every sermon, I think. Who is Peter writing to? He's writing to suffering, persecuted Christians. And what is the temptation when you're suffering? The temptation when you're suffering is to pull back, self-focus, and bitterness. And Peter's saying again and again, no! Remember what you have in Jesus. Remember how glorious he is. Remember how glorious your future is. And remember your purpose. He has filled your life with meaning and purpose. He has filled your suffering with meaning and purpose. And we glorify him when we live lives doing good for his sake in the seeming meaninglessness of our suffering. And that's what he's called us to. For the next several sermons then, as we work through this section of Scripture, we're going to keep coming back to these themes. Submitting to others. Doing good even when it causes suffering to ourselves. Because that's how we glorify God. That's our purpose. And we're going to hear that again and again from a bunch of different perspectives over the next several weeks. But the driving ethical force behind this whole section, behind all of this, undergirding all of this, is found in verse 21, which we're not going to get to today, but just look at this driving passage where it says, "For you have been called for this purpose, to suffer and do good, since Christ also suffered for you." leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So as we think of all of these things, that is our driving ethical force. We are called to do good and suffer because Jesus has suffered for us, and we're called now to follow him. And that's our driving force, the ethical standard that should propel us forward into this difficult work. So I want to keep this purpose before your mind. And as we spent time last time to try to bring that purpose, why are we built up together? Why are we in the world? What is our purpose? I want this purpose before us because these things are hard. It's not easy to submit to others. It's not easy to do good while suffering. It's not easy to do good to those who are causing you to suffer. But that is why God has us here. That is why God is building us up together. That's how we glorify God. This is how we follow our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't know Jesus this morning, as we get working into this text, this sermon may seem like utter foolishness to you. I mean, submitting to authority? I mean, how pathetic. That's because you're living only for yourself. Because that's what the world says you should do. You should live for yourself. But in that seeming freedom is the slavery of meaninglessness and the slavery of sin. Because when you've rejected Jesus, the one true and living God, then you have rejected all meaning and are locked in the insanity of your sin. So as you hear this, I want to put this before you. Jesus Christ died. He died on the cross to set us free from our sin. And if you will let that go, all that sin, all that love for self, and if you will cast yourself fully upon him, then you will find true life, real life. You will find the life that you have been yearning for but never able to find. You will find eternal life in Jesus Christ. Okay, with those thoughts, let's read together. If you'll follow along as I read 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm just going to read verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Peter writes by the Holy Spirit, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king." So this morning we're going to be talking about Christian submission in society. Christian submission in society. It could be Christian submission to our government, but at the end it sort of broadens out, so I'm going to use the title Christian submission in society. I have a simple outline this morning. We have a big idea in verses 13 and 14. Submit to the government. We're going to spend a lot of time on that. Then in verse 15, we have a purpose statement. We're going to look at why, at least one purpose given to us here. In verse 16, we'll see a motivation. We're to act as free men, but bond slaves to God. And then finally, at verse 17, there's a summary, a big picture. We're just going to touch on at the very end in verse 17. So that's where we're going. So first, what's the big idea here? We are to submit to the government authority. Peter says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right." Seems pretty straightforward, but I want us to dig into this a little bit. I'm going to spend some time here. So, not to belabor the point, but point number one, to whom are we called to submit? Verse 13 literally reads, "Submit yourselves to every human creature," or it could be translated, "creation, for the Lord's sake." Now that could either mean we're to submit ourselves to every person, but at least has a specific people in view, kings and the governor sent by him, or we're to submit to every human creation, which is the government, which is represented by kings and the governors sent by him. Either way, probably I think it's best understood that this is the creation of men. It is the government. John Calvin wrote, "This is the creation of men, not because it has been invented by a man, but because this mode of living, well arranged and duly ordered, is peculiar to men." This is how men live. We govern because we are made in the image of God. We exert our authority and we organize. And so this is the creation of men, the government. So Peter clarifies the point. He says we are to submit to our government, whether it is the king himself or governor sent by him. Now, in that system, all authority was vested in the emperor. He had all authority. And as governors went out, the lower magistrates and governors and whoever else were sent with derivative authority. They had authority that came from the emperor. They didn't have their own. But whoever that person was, we are to submit to them. And verse 14 says, they were sent by the king to punish evil and to praise those who do right. They're doing that for the king. From the king's perspective, they were keeping his law, punishing those who were breaking the law, praising those who were keeping the law, but they're enforcing the rule of the king. But the point is, from highest to lowest, however the authority is distributed, we are to submit to it. Now, in our system of government, the Constitution, the law, has the highest authority. And the government officials have derived authority that come from that Constitution, based on the Constitution. States have constitutions, and then your local governments have their systems. But the idea is the same. We are to submit to our government, whether national, state, or local. All those in authority over us, God calls us to submit. Now, I want to point out something here. The Holy Spirit was instructing Peter to write to his first readers to submit to a grossly wicked, immoral, pagan government. He was saying, submit to a grossly wicked, immoral, pagan government. It was overwhelmingly idolatrous. I mean, just patently idolatrous. It was sexually immoral. It was exploitative. It was abusive. Slavery dominated the system. It was legal. It was legal for unwanted babies to be left outside to die. That was legal. The Holy Spirit says, submit to your government. It doesn't say submit to the government you'd prefer. Submit to the Christian government you want. It says submit to the government you have. In God's providence, submit yourself to the government over you. Submit. So that's who we are to submit to. So second point, what does it mean to submit? What does it mean to submit? Well, first, what it does not mean. It does not mean that we submit to the government when it requires us to disobey God. This letter is written by Peter. And what did Peter say in Acts 5:29? We must obey God rather than man. So if our government compels us to do something the Lord forbids, we cannot submit to the government in that way. But that's very specific. If the government compels us to do something that disobeys God, if we do something that God forbids or requires us to do something that God forbids, we must disobey the government. Remember, we are aliens and strangers here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our master is the Lord. We're here to do good. And part of that is to submit to our government, but never when it compels us to sin. But that doesn't mean we don't submit when it is sinning. Right? The government in 1 Peter's day was patently sinful. But we cannot submit if it calls us to sin. We must remember who we serve, our Lord and Master Jesus. But because we do serve our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, He calls us to submit to our government, even when it is sinful and wicked. So I was trying to think, how do you talk about positively? What is it then to submit? And I thought of some Old Testament, Old Covenant examples that might help us. Boys and girls, you remember the story of Joseph. Remember Joseph? Son of Jacob, he had the 12 sons, and he was a favorite. Remember how the sons were envious of Joseph? And Joseph didn't help matters. He kept telling them about these dreams of everybody bowing down to him. But there he was, this Joseph, and he was sold into slavery by his brothers. Now, you get beat up by your brother, you get picked on by your brother. They sold his brother to slavery. And then he ends up being thrown into jail. And then he ends up raising to the heights of power in Egypt. The whole story, the big picture that we know of that story was God was leading Joseph through all these difficult things because he was going to save his family. He's going to bring his family there and he's going to preserve his family and then ultimately they would grow and then that would be Israel. But Joseph didn't know any of that stuff. What did Joseph do? Everywhere he went, he submitted to authority and he did good. When he was in jail, when he was a slave first. He submitted to the authority, and he did him good, and he was lied about, and because of sin, all of it's sin, right? Sin threw him into slavery. Sin, he was lied about, he was thrown into prison. And what did he do in prison? He submitted to authority, and he did good. And then he was raised into the highest powers of Egypt. What did he do? What did he do? He submitted, and he did good. Wherever he went, he submitted to the authority. And in Genesis 47, and verse 20 and 26, it says this, and this is just interesting. It says what Joseph did. I want you to listen to these words. Because Joseph wasn't just like thinking, I'm gonna be under this authority of this government, so I'll do the best I can to help the little guy down there. Listen to what he did as he was the servant of Pharaoh. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every Egyptian sold his field because the famine was severe upon them, and the land became Pharaoh's. So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, valid to this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth, and only the land of the priests did not become Pharaoh's. Remember, there was a 7 years of abundance and the 7 years of drought. And he's working. He's working for the good of Pharaoh. So his submitting to authority wasn't just, I'm going to obey the law, I keep my head down. He was positively working for the good of his government. He was working for the good. And you see the same thing in Daniel. Remember Daniel? Now, he's in exile. Not because he was a righteous man, but because of the sin of the nation, he's called cast in exile. So because of sin again, there he is, cast out. And what does he do? He works for the good of the government. He gives himself to the good of God, but not when it calls him to sin. When they say, no, you have to pray to the king, you can't pray to God, then I'm not going to obey that, even if it may cost me my life. When his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were said, you have to bow down to this idol, I said, no, I can't do that. I'll work for your good, and I'll respect you. You have the right to kill me. I won't fight you, but I'm not going to disobey God. They submitted to their government, desiring to do it good and working diligently. Joseph worked diligently to do good for his government and society. So when we think of submitting, it's not this begrudging, oh, I guess I'll just not break the speed limit. It's saying, I'm willfully putting myself under the authority of my government. I'm saying it is right to be over me. It should be over me. And I will work for its good. I will work for its prosperity. I will try my best to be a good citizen of this country. We don't want success in its wickedness, but we do want it to be successful, to grow and to prosper. And that's what we see in these Old Testament pictures, and I think that's what it's calling us to submit, is to work for the good, as much as we are able, for the good of our government. Now, some questions may be bubbling up in your mind about how do we work this out in our situation. We have a little bit of a different situation. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But before we get there, I want to put one more idea in your head, and then we're going to try to apply it, and then we still have the rest of the passage to get to. But first, one more thought. Point number three under the big idea is, for whose sake are we submitting? Verse 13 says, we are to submit to the authority of our government for the Lord's sake. We obey our government for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Now, if you would turn your Bibles, please, to Romans 13. Acts, Romans. So back in the day, it would be really discouraging if I didn't hear pages flipping when I said turn the Bible. But now it's just everybody picks up their phone. I don't know what you're doing. So get your device to Romans 13. Or turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Starting in verse 1. I'm just going to read verse 1 and 2, and then we'll skip down and look at verses 6 and 7. Paul is hitting the same idea of we're submitting to the authority of our government for the sake of our Lord. We obey for our government's sake. We obey our government for the Lord's sake. So verse 1 of chapter 13. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. We are not to resist, but we should see it as the authority of God. And then he gets really specific at the end of that paragraph, verse 6, "For because of this you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor." So we see here we submit to our authorities. We saw because the Lord commands us to do it. But also because he has placed these authorities over us. As we submit to our government, we are submitting to God. And similarly, as we are resisting our government, we are resisting God. He placed them over us. And certainly, this idea of serving God wherever we went was the driving force behind Joseph and Daniel. I mean, just think of that story again of Joseph again. Because he was serving God and not men ultimately. He was a son, pretty high position. He's serving God, that's stable. He drops way low, sold into slavery, miserable, but he's still serving God. Wherever he is, well, the situation changed, but I'm still serving God. That hasn't changed, so I just keep serving God. These are new people, I keep serving God. Oh, I get thrown into prison, way down. Now I'm down here in prison, but guess what? Hasn't changed, I'm still serving God. My situation changed. I would like for it not to be this way, but I'm still serving God. It's a different situation, but I'm still serving God. I get raised up to serve Pharaoh, way high. But what hasn't changed? I'm still serving God. All this changes. All these situations change, but he's still serving God. And because his focus is I'm serving God wherever I am, then whatever people God puts over me, I can work for their good because I'm not worried about my own. I'm not trying to get more for me. I'm serving God. I have everything in him. I am free to serve him. I'm liberated to serve him. And because I'm serving him above all, I don't have to get into the worry, but God, what about this government or that government or what about this? It's like, no, you've put them over me. I'm going to work for their good. I'm going to work for their good. I'm going to work for their good. And we trust the Lord. We trust the Lord to accomplish all of his purposes. We have a clear directive. We don't have to work about, oh, but what happens if I support them and then they do this? And no, he says, work for their good. I'll take care of that. You show the love of God. You show that God has impacted your life. You show what it means to be a Christian. God does the rest. We trust God as we fully trust him and fully serve him. Then it doesn't matter what our situation is. It doesn't matter. We truly believe all this stuff is going to burn up. It doesn't matter. I'm living for what will last. Then our eyes are always focusing on I'm obeying God, whatever that situation is. So it ups and downs, it changes and changes, but we're steady if we keep our eyes on God. We can obey our government, we can submit because we're believing, we're submitting ultimately to God. We trust him. We trust God. So then what's that going to look like? What does that look like in our constitutional democracies? That's our fourth point or the big point. What does it look like? Well, first I want to give you a caution, and maybe it depends on who you are. If you're really thinking about this, this may be bugging you. If you're not, I don't want to add anything confusing. But some may look at this submission, particularly in 1 Peter, in the context of our government, and say that we should only submit if the governing officials are acting in accordance with our understanding of the Constitution. If that's the highest authority, and the governing officials aren't doing what we think the Constitution says they should do, or they're doing more than the Constitution says they should do, well, then they're breaking the law and we shouldn't submit to them anymore. Well, I would caution you, that's going beyond what this passage says. This is actually opposite of what this passage says. Our government has checks and balances, a Supreme Court, a legislature, an executive branch, to agree what does the Constitution mean. They may disagree with what we think it means, but what the government thinks it means, the God says we are to submit to them. That doesn't mean necessarily we agree they're right, but it does mean we have to submit. That doesn't give us an out. Well, we don't think you have interpreted the Constitution correctly. I don't have to submit anymore. We don't have that out. We don't have that. That would be resisting, disobeying God. But however, our form of government does give us more responsibility than the readers of this letter. We have a role in our government that the readers of this letter did not have. So it is right for us to seek the good of our nation. And that is part of our submitting. That's part of our responsibility as citizens of the United States of America, to seek its good by being a participant in this process, to do everything lawful in our power to accomplish good. good laws, just laws. We should vocally and stringently but respectfully reject the legality of abortion. We should argue against the normalization of sexual immorality in all of its forms because it's not good for our society. It is not good. We should argue for the oppressed and the needy. We should work to root out any systemic racism. We should do all this under the umbrella of submitting to our government, for the good of our government, for its good, with respect and honor. The first readers of this letter had no ability to stop the legality of leaving babies out to die. They had no way to stop that. They had no way, they didn't even have a voice to say that's bad. But what they could do is go get those babies. And that's what they did. They were known, the Christians were known to be people who would go get those babies because everybody else thought that was crazy. Why would you take these unwanted babies and burden your family with them? Because the gospel was real. So whatever opportunity they had to do good, they couldn't do good at the government level, but they could go out and get those babies. We have opportunity to do good in our government, to vote and to think and to talk. Let's do everything that we can, legally, respectfully, submitting to our government to promote goodness, and then let's do as much good as we can in every opportunity, and taking every opportunity that we can. We obey our government. We work for its good in whatever capacity we have. So you may have an opinion about immigration law. So let's discuss and vote and debate good immigration law, and then let's love and care for the needy immigrant. Let's debate healthcare reform and work with our legislator to pass good healthcare reform, and then let's have compassion for the most needy and helpless. Let's submit to our government and do as much good as we can. That's the call here. That's the big idea. Submit to our government. See it as right, and do good, as much good as we can, for the Lord's sake. We're glorifying God by obeying your government. Do you see how our connection to Jesus raises everything up? Everything's important. We're glorifying God by obeying our government, by being good citizens. We're obeying Him. That's the big idea. Christians, we are called to submit to our government for the Lord's sake. We serve Him, and He says, submit. But then, everything else is much briefer. That was the big idea. So now the purpose. In verse 15, there's a purpose statement. And it'll take a little bit of time to work through this, but Peter writes, "For such is the will of God, that by doing right," there's our purpose, that by doing right, "you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." That by doing right, you silence the ignorance of foolish men. So submitting to the government in some way silences the ignorance of foolish men. And we'll look at that more in a moment. But first, just notice with me, this is the will of God for you. So often we struggle with knowing the will of God. And often that's like we're wanting, we want more clarity about the will of God. And we start bringing, okay, we have your Bible, but what job do you want me to take? You've revealed your will to me, but what car should I buy? We want God to give us more than He has given us. Well, God has given us His will. It's clear. His will is clear. He's given us rules to live by, principles to apply. We must trust Him with prayer to come to those decisions. Say, God, we're going to pray, help me with this decision. Not, don't give me a bright, shining arrow. Don't give me a new word, but help me understand your word better and understand my own heart better. Because it pleases God when we obey Him, when we make those decisions wanting to please Him. If you're doing that, that's good. That's a good guiding rule, applying these scriptures to our lives to obey Him. But here it's clear the will of God is to submit to your government. And it will take work and discernment and effort to figure out how to do this well. But the will of God is clear. And the assumption is it's right. It's doing right. When we submit to our government. In God's morally perfect eyes, submitting to our government is doing right. It's not an optional thing. This is the will of God. This is part of keeping your behavior excellent, which we saw last week from verse 12. But now let's look at what these words say. What is the purpose that He's conveying to us? The purpose to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Well, this is in the context of the larger purpose that we talked about last time. The larger purpose is that we're to glorify God. Remember, we're to glorify God with our words, praising His excellencies. We're to glorify God with our sacrifices of life, our whole lives lived to glorify Him. We're also to glorify Him by doing that in the world and reaching the world so that the world would glorify Him. So this is in that greater context of we're reaching the world for God's glory. And part of that is silencing the ignorance of foolish men. This ignorance of foolish men are like those roadblocks. These lies that the world tells that keeps people away from God. It's like, you can't believe God. Look at this. Don't believe in God. This is the ignorance of foolish men. Because it's not simply ignorance of facts. It's the sinful rejection of what is clear. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Ignorance is rejecting the true wisdom and knowledge of God. It's that comes from rejecting the God as our Lord, refusing to submit to Him, refusing to fear Him. And in that sinful repression of knowledge, they start lying. They have lies about God in their minds, and they present lies about God's people. In Peter's day, there was an emperor cult. And that meant these people worshiped the emperor as God. And so I think what's probably in view in Peter's mind here is that the ignorance of foolish men was they were lying about these Christians. They're saying, you're not good citizens because you won't worship the emperor. So I think that's the kind of lie that he's thinking about. This ignorance of foolish men, they were this willful, sinful, culpable ignorance. And they're saying, you're not good citizens. And so they were saying, don't listen to those Christians. Don't pay attention to them. They're no good. But the Holy Spirit is telling us that by submitting to the government, telling these first readers, by submitting to the government and living this excellent life, they were able to silence those ignorant lies. So now that look at the lives of these Christians. They're clearly good citizens. It's clearly you're lying. So you knock down some of those roadblocks. And this is what we're talking about reaching the world by silencing the ignorance of evil men. We're saying, no, those lies aren't true. What you're saying about God isn't true. So our lives should display the reality that we are not what those people are lying about us. Those are slanders. Those are not true. What kind of lies do they say? Ultimately, they're saying God's not real. It's all make-believe. There's no real power in God. And they say, look at you, all these people, they just want power. You just hate women. You hate gay people. You hate minorities. You just want power. You're a bunch of white people and you want power. Our lives, submitting to the government is one aspect of that. Our lives should display the reality. None of that's true. We are impacted by the gospel. We are impacted by the power of God to live lives of love and selflessness, of giving. We love and support our communities. We love the people around us. We love them enough to give them the gospel. We love them. We do good to them. So then as the liars are silenced, as they look at our lives and say, of course, these lies are baseless. And as those lies are silenced, the truth can run free. Our lives disprove the lies of the foolish. So the truth can run free. We knock down those roadblocks. So, brothers and sisters, let's make sure that our lives are proving what's true in our hearts. So we are knocking down those roadblocks. So if somebody is lying about us or lying about God, they look at us and say, well, look at this, brother. Look at this. Obviously, they're not what you're saying. You say they hate women, but look how much they love these women. Look how they take care of their wives. You say how they hate gay people, but look how kind they are. How generous and friendly and supportive they are. Are our lives demonstrating the reality? Look how much they love each other. This is real. It silences the ignorance of foolish men. Our lives should silence the ignorance. Let's obey the government in a way that if anyone slanders us, they can find no fault. But others looking on would see that their lies are only motivated by hatred and distortion. That's silencing the ignorance of evil men. Live in such a way that any objective person would look and say, no, that's not real. That's distortion. Do our lives match our words? It costs to be a Christian. Our whole selves must be given over to Jesus. Are we living lives that show that's real? This isn't exciting. This isn't bursts of adrenaline. This is the long, diligent Christian life, putting our whole selves under the mastery of our Savior, Jesus Christ, for His glory. And it ennobles everything that we do. So, just think, God uses our faithfulness, that quiet faithfulness, to reach the world. God uses our faithfulness, that stuff that seems boring, submitting to our government, seems boring. But God uses our lives of faithfulness to reach the world. This is what it's about to be a Christian. So we've seen the big idea, obey the government. The purpose here is to silence the ignorance of evil men. Our lives should proclaim the truth of the gospel. And the third, let's consider the motivation that we see in verse 16. The Holy Spirit includes a heart motivation for us. We are to act as free men on the one hand and bond slaves to God on the other. Many of people that Peter was writing to, the people he was writing to, were slaves. So this would have been particularly poignant to them. And he's saying, this: don't submit because you have to, because you're forced to, but submit as a free man. Submit yourself to the government willingly. And you can submit yourself to those in authority because you're a bond slave to God. Now, if you reject God, if you're here this morning and you reject God, you are enslaved to sin. You cannot do what is good. You cannot please God. You are not free. Jesus Christ was sent into the world to die for our sins so that we can be free. And if you'll believe on Him, you will be free indeed. But everyone, listen. Christ frees us not so we can serve ourselves. Do you hear that? When you think of your freedom in Christ, Christ frees us from sin, not so we can serve ourselves. If that is in our mind, that is the disordered enslavement to sin. That is not freedom. So if my freedom is only to serve myself, if that's you, you are not yet free in Christ. If your freedom is only to serve yourself, you're not yet free in Christ. That is the definition of the enslavement disorder of sin. No, Christ frees us to do what is good, to live in the joy of purpose and true goodness. If we are using our freedom as a covering of sin, using the language of verse 16, then we have no freedom at all. You're still bound by your sin. So if that's you, look closely, carefully. That's dangerous. If you're using your freedom to cover your sin, look at your heart. Do you believe on Jesus in a way that's real? Or have you tacked on a little Jesus veneer over your life so that you can have a sense of meaning, but you've not given your life to Jesus? You can't just tack on Jesus. Jesus died to purchase our whole selves, and our whole selves are liberated and called and commanded into His service. Thomas Schreiner, in his commentary, writes, "True liberty, according to the New Testament, means that there is freedom to do what is right. Hence, only those who are slaves of God are genuinely free." Only those who are slaves of God are genuinely free. Believers are called upon to live under God's lordship, obeying the government as God's servants. So do you feel this, brothers and sisters? Do you feel the power of God over all of your life, the rule and freedom of God over every aspect of your life? This is what it means to be saved. This is the reality of salvation in Jesus. There's freedom in the joy of our Lord. There's freedom to do what is right and to submit to others. So be motivated as free men, free in Christ, to not live for yourself, but to live for others, submitting ourselves, in this instance, to the government. So now lastly, verse 17, there's a big picture. And here he sort of steps out a little bit. He's given us this information, And then he gives us this big picture of kind of life in society. And there's like four bullet points. And in the Greek, it was like two words each. It says, honor all people. Love the brethren. Fear God. Honor the king. Four statements. And we're not going to take hardly any time to go over them, but I want to run through them very briefly. There are two honors on the outside, and then there's two intimates on the inside. Most intimately is the fear of God. In all that we do, in all we're talking about, in all that we do, we live before God with respect, reverence, and awe. And we love Him, and His glory is our goal and our delight. And it motivates us, and it drives us, and it satisfies our souls. This is our center. If we don't have this, we don't have Jesus. If we don't have this, we don't have Jesus. Now, we get distracted, we go down the byways, and God comes and calls us back. But if we don't know this at all, that the fear of the God is my dominant characteristic, my love for God, my desire for His glory, if the weight of living for the purpose for which I'm here, to glorify, it doesn't mean anything to you. Either you've gotten so blinded by sin again, or you've never known Jesus. Either way, you need Jesus. Come back. Believe on Jesus and find freedom. Most intimately is the fear of God. But then at the next level, there's love the family of God. Love the brethren. Now, it's larger than this room. This is the whole family of God is talking about. But here in this room is the family of God for us. This is the fellowship that we have. This is the fellowship that God has brought us into. So love these people. Love these people. Give yourselves to these people. And that love is expressed in costly investment, spending time and energy in these people, prioritizing being with the people of God. Prioritizing being with the people of God. That means taking time to say, we're going to gather to pray this evening, and we're going to, as a church, show how dependent we are on God and how we can uphold one another and know one another. So please show your love for the people of God. Be committed to be with them. Prioritize being with the people of God. We have an hour before this hour where we study the Word of God together and we ask questions and we talk. Show your love for the people of God. Be committed to come and be a part of that. This is not bondage. This is freedom. Freedom to come and love the people of God. Commit to being a part of this group, of this family. Love in meaningful ways. Be countercultural. Our culture says don't be committed to anything. That's not the Bible. The Bible says this is your family. Come and be committed to your family. Prioritize. Love the brethren. Fear God. Love the family of God. This is your life. This is how we know God better in this context. This is how we're used most effectively in this context. Love the people of God. Then honor everyone. All people are made in God's image and deserve our honor. And that's the same word, that word honor. It's the same word way back in 2 where it says Jesus is the choice precious in the sight of God. He's honored in the sight of God. That precious word is the same word honored that we have here. Honor everyone. Value everybody. Value everyone. From that man who's stuck in a life of bad choices from generations of poverty, drug addiction, and warped view of the world. Honor him. To that young girl who is so confused by the swirl of lies in this world that it seems good and right to her that she should think she's a boy. Honor everybody. That doesn't mean say they're right. That doesn't mean say that what they're doing is good. No, that would be hatred. It's hatred to say that it's good to do something dangerous. But we honor them. We value them. And honoring means I love you enough to tell you what's true, that there is objective truth and there is hope in Jesus. And not just tell them, but to show them the way to Jesus. Honor everybody. If you see everybody around us, and this is overwhelming, everyone around us as truly valuable in the sight of God, and that they have eternal souls that will go to hell. They're so valuable, they're not just throwaway. They're so meaningful, their existence is so meaningful. It can't just be dismissed. It will last forever. We truly grasp that. We honor them by loving them and pointing them to Jesus. Feel the weight of that. Honor everyone around you. Value them. See them as real. Open our eyes to the world around us. but then finally honor the king. He ends where he began. Honor, submit to those who are in authority. Honor the king. Honor those who are in authority over you. Do them good. Whether we agree with them or disagree with them. Whether Barack Obama or Donald Trump, and however you think about either one of them. So honor the king. Honor those in authority. Honor means do them good. Value them. We may argue with their policies, but we should be careful to keep in mind God has put them in authority over us, and God calls us to submit to them and honor them. And we should think about that when we talk about our leaders. Our culture, more and more, is a culture that uses personal attacks to attack one another, to mock and demean. And I cannot see how we can mock and demean while honoring and valuing them. Now, maybe we can argue about, I have a heart for them. I think by mocking, I'm going to do them good. Okay, we should honor our leaders. Even as we disagree for their good, submitting, honor them. Honor our leaders. Christians, we are here to do good. Do you get that? Our life, why is God here, left us here? That we would do good, good works, to live lives that glorify God. Use our words to glorify God. Use our lives to glorify. That's why we are here. Let's feel that purpose. Nothing is throwaway. We're here to do good. And part of that is to submit to our government. We are to be excellent citizens of our country. So let's give ourselves to submit to our government, because we submit above all to our God and Father. So let's do good wherever we are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us your word. Thank you so much for revealing your mind to us, that we might know you, and being so careful and so particular with us to guide our hearts. Father, we have hearts that so easily go astray. Thank you for calling us to righteousness and for showing us the path. We thank you, God, that you love us enough to guide us in your truth. So, Father, we pray by your Holy Spirit, would you take these truths and would you, Father, work them in our hearts so that we live more fully for you, that we would glorify you more and more with our lives. And then, Lord, would you accept our pathetic offerings of sacrifice because of the righteousness and blood of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.